So this morning, we've reached the two-thirds mark in our study through the book of Ephesians. And so we're digging into chapter 5. And chapter 5 is much like chapter 4 in the sense that it is really deep and weighty in what it has to say to us. Paul's not holding anything back in his letter. And so reading these verses can often feel like you're on the receiving end of a 1-2 combination of conviction and challenge. And so it can be hard to work through these things and to rightfully apply them to our lives. But man, this is the message that we desperately need to heed today. We need to receive this and rightfully apply it in our lives so that the church would look different from the culture in which we exist. And so this morning, chapter 5 begins with that word, therefore. Therefore is connecting what he's about to say to what he has previously said. And so in our chapter, Paul's going to help us to understand how we should imitate God. We've been told to be imitators of God, what this should look like in our lives. And so he gives us a threefold answer that we should have three distinct walks that should characterize who we are in Christ. We should be walking in love. That's verse number 2. Verse number 8, he tells us that we should walk in light. Verse number 15, he tells us that we should walk in wisdom. And so Ephesians 5 gives us the big picture of what our walk as a child of God should actually look like. Now, this isn't the first time he's used that term, walk, to describe our Christian way of life. He's already mentioned it 2 times in chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Then in verse number 17, he says, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So now, in chapter 5, he's going to use that term walk 3 more times, showing us what our Christian life should look like in practice and in rightful application from the child of God. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at each one of these walks, the walk of love, the walk of light, and the walk of wisdom. Today, we're focusing in on walking in love. And so verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, we find the call to imitate God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I've already said that word therefore connects this section to the theme of what he's previously unpacked in chapter 4, addressing our walk as believers. And so we follow God first and foremost by becoming his followers. Paul says to be imitators of God. Now, that word in Greek, that word be, comes from this Greek word yanome. Yanome means to become. This is the language of commitment, devotion, and allegiance. And so in the context of our verse, it specifically means to become a follower of God. You see, you cannot imitate God until you first belong to God, until you've surrendered your life unto him. You can't imitate him until you've attached your life unto his. And so he says, be, and then he says, be what? To be imitators. That Greek term is mimetes. Mimetes is the word that means to imitate. We get our English word mimic from this word. And so we're to mimic, or we're to imitate our Heavenly Father as his beloved children. So just as children learn to imitate the behaviors of their parents, we're, as children of God, are called to imitate, to mimic the character of God. And we find this all throughout Scripture. Let me give you several places. First of all, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God commands us in Leviticus 19 that you should be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Paul declares this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "But we all with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Peter makes his charge like this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So, what does that look like in our daily life? Verse 2 tells us, helps us to understand this call to walk in the love of God, what it looks like to be an imitator of God. Verse 2 says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So Paul has just taught us about Christ's forgiveness in chapter 4 and how the forgiveness of Christ ought to be our motivation for us to forgive other people in our lives. And so now he's going back to the cross of Christ to talk about love. Having already addressed forgiveness, he addresses now love. So this love provides a marvelous description of genuine love. This is agape love. This is love in the highest and most holy and most pure form, the agape love. So this love involves giving ourselves away for the good of someone else. Paul says that Christ also loved you and gave himself for us. So love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is a sacrificial action. Love is something that we do, is what we express. We declare not just with our words, but with our deeds and our actions. And so Paul points us to the cross, and he says that Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See, genuine love involves sacrificial action on our part. It's way more than just words and feelings. We have to do something. We demonstrate what it is that we feel. John reminds us in 1 John chapter 3, and he says, "Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action." Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrating his love, not just declaring his love, but also demonstrating what that love looks like. So Jesus' sacrifice is described in our text today as a fragrant aroma. This was the ultimate pleasing sacrifice to God. It ultimately fulfills the Old Testament sacrifices that would arise unto heaven as a pleasing and fragrant aroma. And God accepts this. He receives this. And then he calls us to love others sacrificially, that we should also love one another with this agape type of love, even if it requires us giving our lives up on behalf of someone else. So we love not just when it's convenient, but sometimes we demonstrate that love with a willingness to lay our lives down for the sake of others. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, it says that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So why does Paul start with love? We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about light. We'll talk about wisdom. But why does he start with love? I think he starts with love because love is the foundation of who we are and what we do. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 8, it says to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So we start with the foundation of love. We should owe nothing to anyone except that we love one another. And here's the cool thing. We start with love because God himself enables and empowers us to love. In Romans 5:5, it says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we don't only have the command from God to love others and to be willing to lay down our lives for others. We also have the ability to carry that love out because as his children, we've received the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to love. And so Paul makes it clear. We're called to imitate God by walking in love. But he also warns us of what we must be willing to leave behind. So in verse 3 and 4, we see the command to abstain from impurity. Verse number 3 says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." Here, Paul is giving us a sobering contrast. If love is selfless giving, then sin would be selfish taking, consuming, absorbing, based upon our own wants and wishes and desires. Look at the sins that he identifies in this verse. He starts with the sin of immorality. In the Greek, that term is porneia. It's where we get our term pornography from. This is sexual sin of every kind. Porneia includes the sins of extramarital sin, premarital sexual activity. It covers adultery, fornication, prostitution, incest, homosexuality. It even covers lustful thoughts and fantasies. It covers all of it. And so he identifies porneia. Then he also identifies impurity. That word for impurity is akathoseia. Yeah, wow. Or something like that. But this term literally means uncleanness or filthiness. This refers both to outward and inward impurity. So it's not just the act of sin, but it also includes those desires, those thoughts, those motives of the heart that precede the carrying out of this sin. So it's all inclusive. It is that inward sinful desire that manifests itself in an outward sinful expression. And the third term he uses is, in English we read it as greed. In the Greek it's pleonexia. Pleonexia is the insatiable appetite for more. Never satisfied. Never fulfilled. This refers to a heart level idolatry. Never always wanting more, no matter if it's more money, more possessions, more power, more pleasure. Pleonexia always wants more and is never filled or satisfied. And so initially, greed may seem out of place when it's placed next to sexual immorality and impurity. But the reality is, those sins are but different expressions of the same basic weakness of our fallen nature, and that is having uncontrolled appetites and desires. And so Paul's instruction is that these types of sins must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. See, as believers, we have been called to be holy and blameless before God. Paul's already taught us that in this letter, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. So therefore, our behavior, our attitudes, and our actions must be consistent with our new identity. Our new identity is God's chosen people. We've been chosen, set apart, declared holy. We have been set apart for the glory of God. We're supposed to be different than the culture in which we exist. We don't talk the same way. We don't act the same way. We don't demonstrate love in the same way. God has called us when He saved us and redeemed us through the sacrifice of Christ. And we're to give our lives to the radical pursuit of walking in the love of God. He goes on to say, in verse number 4, that there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now Paul turns to identifying some sins of the tongue, sins of the mouth, of the speech. And so let's walk through each one of these sins. We begin with the word for filthiness. Esrotes is the Greek term, and it has to deal with general obscenity. It's any talk that is degrading and disgraceful. It doesn't have to be sexual in nature. It's any talk that degrades or is disgraceful. We find this term in other places in the scripture. For instance, in I think it's Colossians chapter 3, verse number 8. That term is used, but in your translation, it's not going to be translated as filthiness. You can check it. It probably is translated as abusive speech. So that's the language that's being identified here. So we have nothing of this filthiness in our talk. And then the second thing he identifies is the silly talk. Moura logeia, long word. This is the only usage of it in the New Testament. I broke this one down to help us better understand it. It's a combination of two Greek terms, right? The first one is that word moros. That word means dull or stupid, from which we get our English word moron from. Okay, so that's moros. And then the lego, that means to speak. So when we put those together, this ultimately means not to say words that are foolish, crude, or empty of godliness. These are the types of things that ought not to come out of the mouths of the children of God. Then he has the third one, this coarse jesting, eftrapelia. That's the Greek term. This is a sharpened, vulgar humor that seeks to twist the innocent or the pure. It carries the idea of quickly turning something that is said and done, no matter how innocent, it's quickly turning whatever is said and done into that which is obscene, provocative, or suggestive. So Paul writes and he says, these kinds of conduct and speech reveal what is in the heart. Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34, for the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. So whenever you, or more likely someone else that's around you, says something, and then they immediately say, I don't know where that came from. That's a lie, because we all know where it came from. It came from the heart. If it wasn't in the heart, then it wouldn't come out the mouth. So when we say things and we catch ourselves, and it's not like, I don't know where it came from. No, it's a moment to realize that we still have some heart work that needs to be done, right? So let's not be quick to dismiss it as though we think that Satan is just in hell and thinking, hey, I have this word I want to use today. Let me find that person. Let me just throw it in their mouth and let them speak it. That's not how it works. What comes out of our mouths is a result of what is in our hearts. The words from our mouths reveal the condition of our hearts. So with that in mind, it's not difficult to see the relationship between the sins that are mentioned in verse 3 to the sins that are mentioned in verse 4. You see, people that have base appetites usually cultivate a base kind of speech and sense of humor. People who want to commit sexual sins, or people who have already committed them, often enjoy joking about them. And Paul's not saying that humor in and of itself is wrong or improper. What he's saying is it is wrong when it's used to destroy or to tear down others. It's wrong when it's used to degrade or to disregard the things that are true, holy, and pure. As God's children, we ought to pay careful attention to the things that come out of our mouths. It's been said that you can learn a lot about a person's character by watching and observing two things: what makes that person laugh and what makes that person cry. What makes them laugh and what makes them cry will reveal a lot about an individual's character. And so instead of filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting, Paul tells us that our mouths ought to be filled with thanksgiving. In fact, if we're to be known for anything, any words that come out of our mouths as God's children, we should be known for our love expressed towards God and towards one another by an abundance of thankfulness that proceeds from our mouth. In fact, that's the will of God for our lives, is that we would all give thanks. Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pay very close attention to all of those words. It says, in everything. Does not necessarily say for everything. But in everything, you don't have to be thankful for the hardship that you're facing, but you could be thankful in the hardship that you're facing. Understand the difference between the two. It says, in all things, right? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And so these self-centered vices of our conduct and our speech that are identified in verses 3 and 4, they're the complete opposite of the self-sacrificing love that's spoken of in verses 1 and 2. And so Paul warns us that the reason we're to abstain from these things is because those that embrace them and practice them, those individuals are not a part of the kingdom of God. And so here we find the consequences of disobedience in verses 5 and 6. In these two verses, Paul warns us of the seriousness of these sins. Look at verse 5. He says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. These three groups that are mentioned, immoral, impure, and the covetous, those correspond to the three categories of sins that are mentioned in verse number 3, immorality, impurity, and greed. So Scripture is telling us that those who persist in these types of sins, those whose lives are marked by this type of behavior, those individuals have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, Paul is not saying that anyone who commits these sins are permanently excluded from the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is those who persistently give themselves over to such sin, even if they identify themselves as Christians, those who persistently give themselves over to such sin demonstrate that they're not included in the kingdom of God. They're actually excluded from the kingdom of God. May you understand that this is not talking about sinless perfection. Here's what Paul's trying to address. If someone can live in unrepentant immorality, if someone can live in unrepentant impurity or unrepentant greed, if someone can live their lives with an uncontrolled and unrestrained pursuit of power, prestige, pleasure, possessions, if they can embrace the sinfulness of life without any conviction, without any desire for repentance, then Paul says, by their attitudes and their actions and their words, they're actually revealing that they do not belong to God. J. Vernon McGee puts it like this. He said, if you can sin and get by with it, you're not a child of God. Why? Because God would have to condemn you with the world, which means you're not saved. If you're a child of God and do these things, he will chasten you. But if he does not chasten you, it means you are not his child, because God does not spank the devil's children. He chastens his own. And so verse number 6 warns us against being deceived. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, I think it's interesting. The identity of those that are attempting to deceive is not mentioned. They could either be unbelieving Gentiles, or I personally believe it's more likely referring to members that are within the Christian community who refuse to take sin seriously. And by their refusal to rebuke sin, by their refusal to call others unto repentance, these false teachers were attempting to turn some from the truth to pursue ungodly passions. And so Paul warns that those whose lives are characterized by such sinful practices, they will experience the wrath of God. Some people in the church, both then and now, tend to make light of sin. But Paul writes and he shows us just how seriously God takes sin. And God's view of sin should be taken seriously. Therefore, because he takes sin seriously, as imitators of God, as his children, we too should be serious about sin. And so, we imitate him by walking in love. We imitate God by giving ourselves away as Christ did. And by walking in love, we reject this self-centered sins of conduct and speech. By walking in love, we take sin seriously. We take the call to repentance seriously. Let me be clear. The world does not need to see more of itself in the church. The church adopted this mindset many years ago.
And how can the church make itself more appealing to the world to try to engage with the world? And so they began to do all sorts of practices within the church, within the services, that looks a whole lot more worldly than it does godly. And this world doesn't need to see more of itself in us. The world needs to see the children of God walking in love, being imitators of God. You need to see us shining as light in the darkness. So the challenge for us this week is that we would walk in love, that our love would be sacrificial, that our love would be holy, that it would be Christ-like, and we would love one another for the glory of God and for the good of His church. And so this morning we've heard the Spirit's word through Paul's writing, calling us to imitate God as His beloved children, calling us to walk in agape love, a love that looks like the cross of our Savior. We've been warned that there's no room in this life of a child of God for immorality, impurity, and greed. Those aren't just bad habits. No, those are the denial of who we truly are in Christ Jesus. So we need to take that seriously. So this morning, a challenge for all of us, including myself, let's think through some of these questions. Questions like, am I walking in love? Or if I let my selfish desires creep back into my way of life, which one is it? Are my words pure? Or do I let the tongue betray the love of Christ in my life? Am I deceiving myself with empty words, pretending that sin's not really that big of a deal? Or do I grieve over sin? Not just my sin, but all sin. Do we take it serious? The good news of the gospel is that God doesn't leave us to walk in this life all alone. The very one who's called us to imitate us empowers us through the Holy Spirit to fulfill that expectation. So would you come to Him today? And wouldn't you be willing to confess your sins, to ask for the renewal of your heart? This morning, would you fix your eyes on the Savior who loved you and gave Himself up for you? I fear, as it's not just the fear in this moment, it's the fear that I have every time we gather together, is that we'll be so distracted in the moment that we won't rightfully reflect on the Word of God and seriously consider what needs to change within ourselves so that we can leave in a different condition than we arrived, in a better condition, in the proper condition. My prayer is that we don't leave here this morning the same way that we came in, but that we'll walk out of here as children of God who are committed to imitating our Father by walking in love. So in this moment, we have an opportunity to come back to the cross, to confess in the areas that we've fallen short in our lives, to receive His forgiveness, to ask Him to fill our hearts with His love so that we might demonstrate that love to all people in all places. And so, as we sing through a song of response, if you need to pray, pray. If you need to confess, confess and repent. If you want to know this Jesus who loves you and gave Himself up for you, man, don't leave here today without talking to someone about learning more about who this Savior is. The invitation's simple. The altar's open. What will you do in response to God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to take seriously this holy and precious moment. Help us to have a great value, love, and appreciation for your word. And God, help us not just to passively listen in moments like this, but to be actively engaged. Oh, Holy Spirit, what needs to change in us? May we have the courage and the conviction to confess our sins, to seek repentance, and to be truly committed to walking in love. May you be pleased by what you see from your people. May you be glorified in all that we do and say. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.